This sermon was recorded at the Church of Christ, Northwest Arkansas. We are Christians seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to the New Testament. Come worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:30 at 1708 Elm Springs Road in Springdale, Arkansas.
I'd like to join in with welcoming everybody here this morning. I'm definitely glad that you could be with us today. I want to say a special welcome to our visitors. We're really excited to have you, and hopefully you feel welcomed, and we want to make sure that you can come back each and every opportunity you get. I want to say thank you for the prayers on my behalf, and it's my prayer that the things that we study this morning will be in strict accordance to God's Word, and will also be useful to you and beneficial as we all continue our Christian walk together. For a little while this morning, I want to talk about inspecting your spiritual foundation. We get this from a parable that Jesus taught us in a couple different accounts in Matthew chapter 7 and in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to have the scriptures on the screen behind me. You can feel free to turn along if you want. We're going to look at what Jesus taught us, and he was teaching about a man who built his house upon a rock versus a man who built his house upon the sand. What he's really teaching us is not actually about building a house, but it's about inspecting our spiritual foundation. It's building your spiritual house on something solid, such as a rock, or something that's fleeting, such as sand. So we're going to look at a little bit about that. You know, with home ownership, sometimes we need to pause for a little bit and we need to inspect things around our house. If you think about your physical house that you go to, sometimes we get caught up and we get busy in the day-to-day hustle and bustle of the world, and it's helpful for us if we will just pause for a second and go look at certain things around our house, and then we can perform things such as preventative maintenance to make sure bigger issues don't happen in the future. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is taking a pause for a second and trying to get out of the hustle and bustle and really inspect our spiritual foundation and see if we need to perform some preventative maintenance on that. So the first thing we're going to look at is, let's look at the account in Matthew, which is Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So this is the account that we have in Matthew. Let's go ahead and look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 47. Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that rock, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So here's both accounts we can see in Matthew and in Luke. It's teaching the same thing, where Jesus was talking about the man who built his house upon the rock versus the man who built his house upon the sand. Now, when you look at the context of what's going on during this time, this is the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is in three chapters in Matthew. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's a long sermon that we have, and we call that the Sermon on the Mount. Now, who Jesus was teaching to at that time is, if you look in Matthew chapter 4, said there was a great multitude following Jesus. A lot of people were following him. They were listening to him. They were hungry for more of his teaching. And Jesus saw them. He was moved with compassion upon them. So he stopped and he taught them what we have as the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at that Sermon on the Mount, I've broken it down for you. There's 20 different things that Jesus talked about in those three chapters. 20. He talked about the Beatitudes. He talked about how we should be the salt and light. He talked about how Christ is fulfilling the law. Anger, lust, divorce, oath, retaliation, love your enemies. He talked about all these different things. There's 20 different subjects that he talked about. And we look at that in those three different chapters. Look at the very last one in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. That's when he was teaching about building your house upon the rock versus building your house upon the sand. There's a lot of different things that Jesus was talking about. And he's telling them is, if you do these things that Jesus taught you, these other 19 things, then you're going to be like the man that built his house upon the rock. So there's a lot of instructions that we have. Let's look at a side-by-side comparison here. Upon the one who built his house upon the rock versus built his house upon the sand. Let's read it again. In Matthew 7, 24, it says, "Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him as a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Look at the sand foundation, verse 26. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." So here we can see the clear difference, side-by-side comparison. They both heard what Jesus taught, all the things he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. They both listened to him. One decided to apply his teachings and actually do them, and one decided not to. And that's the whole difference that we see. Is when you take God's word and when you really apply it to your life, you're going to be like the person who built his house upon the rock. Both of them had the storms of life hit them. Both of them had hard times that they faced. So just by doing what God says does not automatically protect you against the storms of life, but what it does do is it builds this foundation that when those storms happen, you're going to be okay. You're not going to fall. You're not going to buckle because you've got it built upon a rock because you did what God said for you to do. So here we can see this side-by-side foundation. They both will exert some level of work and effort in order to build their house. I want you to think about if you ever have built a house before, if you've been a part of a construction process, it's a lot of work. It takes a lot of energy and a lot of effort. One of them did a little bit more effort, and specifically more effort on the right things, which is what God told us to do. The other one chose not to put that effort on the right things. So here we can see that comparison. I don't know if you've ever seen a house that's built upon the sand, but if you go down to the beach, they're all over the place. But here's an example of when a foundation fails upon the sand. So you can see this house. I'm sure this house, when it was still standing, was probably beautiful. It looks like a really nice house to me. It's really nice. It's two-story. You have really good features in that, but the foundation fails when it's on the sand. So, you know, when we think about a foundation, if you talk to different engineers, you talk to architects, you talk to different people who's part of a construction process, they'll teach you that when you're building a house, there's a lot of different calculations, there's a lot of different things that you need to do for the foundation specifically. The foundation, you need to dig a certain depth in order to get down on solid rock. And it's interesting that Jesus taught about that in Luke's account. He said that they dig deep till they got down to solid ground. You have to do that. You got to dig deep for that foundation. The footers have to be a certain thickness. They have to be a certain width. They have to be of a certain material that's going to stand strong for when these storms of life come. It takes a lot of effort in order to do that. And if you skip those steps and you only go towards the nice things, or what we call the cosmetic things, then when that foundation fails, all those cosmetic things are worthless. And as most of you know, I'm a realtor. I sell real estate for a living. I look at a lot of houses. And I show a lot of houses to different buyers. I work with a lot of sellers. A lot of times when I'm working with buyers, we'll go look at houses, and 98% of the time when we're walking through a house, they're looking at all the cosmetic stuff. They're looking at the paint color. They're looking at the cabinets. They're looking at the counters. They're looking at the fireplace, all these different things that are really just cosmetic stuff. And I let them do that. I mean, it's going to be their home. They need to find what they want to enjoy to live in. But as their realtor, I take it as my responsibility to look at the things they're not looking at. Look at maybe different cracks in the walls. Look at when the floor is a little bit uneven. Look at some certain issues that they may not realize. And I try to point that out for them for their behalf, that make sure that this is really a solid house that's going to last for them. And it's funny, we think about those buyers and we think about looking at all the cosmetic stuff and the things that really aren't quite as valuable as a solid foundation. But we do the same thing, don't we? When we're thinking about different people we come into contact with, we're attracted to people cosmetically. We look at their financial status. We look at how they are living. We look at the house that they live in. We look at if they're in good health or not. We look at all these different things, and we're more attracted to people truly based upon the cosmetic things, and we don't really think about the real foundation of their life. Is their foundation built upon a rock? Are they going to be solid? Are they going to be strong when those storms of life hit? And you know, God is more interested in the inward man than the outward man. He's more interested in that foundation. And he tells us that. The people who have built a foundation, the ones that really pay attention to their strong inner man, are the ones that are going to be prepared for the storm. And that's what God focuses on. That's how he looks at people. He teaches us that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, But the Lord looketh on the heart. God is always looking at our heart. He's looking at the inner man. He's looking at our spiritual foundation. And for the rest of the lesson, what I really want you to do with yourself is look at yourself and your goals and your priorities and the things that you have in life. Don't worry about the cosmetic stuff, but let's really take an honest inspection on your spiritual foundation. So look at yourself the way God looks at you. Look at your heart. Look at the foundation that you have and if it is going to be pleasing unto God or not. So when we look at the example that Jesus taught us in that parable, we saw the side-by-side comparison. The one who built his house upon the rock was the one who did what God taught him to do. The one who built his house upon the sand, the ones who did not do it. So for a little bit, let's look at what has God taught us to do. The first thing God told us to do, quite simply, is to study His Word. Get into the Word of God and really look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God tells us here that we should study His Word. This is a commandment that we have. We also not only just study His Word as far as reading it and seeing what it says, but really meditate upon it, really think about it deeply. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And Psalms is telling us to, we study His Word, we also meditate upon it day and night. That word meditate simply just means to think deeply. When you're thinking about God's Word, when you really read it a lot, you understand it, you study it a lot, it's easy to meditate upon God's Word all the time. There's always circumstances in life that will remind you of something in God's Word. Maybe it's a parable that Jesus taught. Maybe it's something that we have from some of Paul's letters. Maybe it's something in there that you're going through something in your life, and it reminds you of what we have in the Scriptures, and it gives you another opportunity to really think deeply about those Scriptures. That's something that, Christ has taught us to do, and God wants us to do, is to study His Word. The second thing that God told us to do is put your brethren's needs above your own. Prioritize spending time with your brothers and sisters and see how you can serve them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is what Christ wants us to do as well, is to put others' needs above our own. In order to put others' needs above our own, you have to spend time with each other to know what their needs are. You have to really understand, what are they going through? What can I help them with? And prioritize their needs of how you can serve them. We also see in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it tells us to be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know, I used to read this verse and I used to think of where it says in honor preferring one another, that we should prefer to spend time with our brothers and sisters versus spending time with people in the world. I do think that that's true. And I think that you should prefer to spend time with your brothers and sisters and see how you can grow and help each other. When you look up that word preferring, though, when you look at in the Thayer's definition, it tells you that the word preferring means to go before and show the way, to lead or to be a leader. So it's kind of interesting to think about that with that definition. We could read it as be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor showing the way or leading one another. Also, we could say we should show the way and lead others to brotherly love and to be kindly affectionate even when they're not doing it to you. So when your brothers and sisters are not showing you brotherly love, they're not being kindly affectionate to you, you still have the responsibility to show them the way, to lead them in that way and show them how they should be kindly affectionate with brotherly love for one another. So we do have a responsibility to spend time with people, with our brothers and sisters, and to show them how to show brotherly love and be kindly affectionate one to another. This is not just something good for us to do, that what Christ said, like, hey, you should do this, I recommend it. Christ gave it to us as a commandment. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." This is a commandment that we have from Christ, that we are commanded to love one another, because that's how we show that we love God. So the second thing that he taught us to do, put brethren's needs above your own, spend time with each other, show love towards them. The third thing that he tells us to do is spread the gospel. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Jesus is teaching us here that we should go out and we should teach the whole world about Jesus. Teach them about the love that he has for them and show them the gospel and teach them to observe all things that he's commanded us to do. So part of our responsibility for us to go do and how we build our spiritual foundation is to go teach the world, teach them about Christ. So I know a lot of you are probably sitting here listening to these things like, you know, we've heard these things thousands of times of what God wants us to do. He wants us to show love to each other. He wants us to study his word. He wants us to go spread the gospel. And it is true. He actually does want us to do that. But how do these actually help us during the storms of life? Remember, we're talking about inspecting our spiritual foundation. And we know that your spiritual foundation is built upon the rock when you actually do these things. So how does this actually help? How does, by doing these, we're building our foundation so when the storms of life come, we're not going to be swept away? Well, let's look at that. The first thing we looked at is we should study His Word, right? How does studying God's Word help you during the storms of life? Studying His Word helps build our faith and trust in God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The more you read God's Word, the more you meditate upon it, the more you study it, the more trust you're going to build in Him and faith you're going to build in God that He's going to carry you through those storms of life. We also look at, in Psalms chapter 18, verse 30, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and He is a buckler to all those that trust Him." When you look up that word buckler, it means it's a shield. It's used for protection against things that harm you. When you're going through these storms of life, the Word of God we have as our shield to protect us from these different trials, these tribulations, the hard times that we're facing. He wants to protect us, and He's given us His Word in order to build our faith and remind us that He's there to protect us during those storms. The second thing we looked at is spending time with our brethren, putting their needs above your own. Well, how does that help us during the storms of life? The more time you spend with your brethren, you'll realize that you have a support group, that they're there just for you, just like you're there for them. He gives us a support group to help us during these trials. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, we have a commandment here that Paul was writing to the church at Galatia for us to bear one another's burdens, to be there for other people when they're going through trials, they're going through storms, whatever troubles they're going through. And sometimes we are the person that we need help. We're the ones that have the burdens that we need other people to bear. The more time you spend with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the more relationships you build and the stronger you build those, you're going to realize you've got a whole lot of people that they're going to be there to help you during those storms. So start by spending time with your brethren, and when you have those storms come against you, you're going to realize that they're going to be there for you as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 tells us to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Sometimes we're the people that are weeping. Sometimes we're the ones that we need help. We need a shoulder to lean on, somebody to just be there and to help us encourage to get through whatever storm we're facing. That happens when you build these relationships in Christ, that you'll have those people there to help you. The third thing that he taught us to do is to spread the gospel. So how does spreading the gospel help us during the storms of life? The more you teach people about the gospel and the more you show Christ's love for them, you're going to have a deep understanding and remembrance of God's love for you too. What you're teaching with the gospel is that these people are sinners and they need Christ. They have no hope without Him, but God is there and Christ died for their sins so that they can have forgiveness of those sins and they can have hope in Christ with them. When we do that, you continually teach other people and you continually spend time with them. What you're doing is you're reminding yourself that Christ's love is there for you too. Christ is continually being there when you don't deserve it either. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, Paul writes, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is what Paul is telling us. This is the gospel. That Christ died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And he did all that for you. And he did all of it for me in order to wash away our sins and give us that hope of eternal home in heaven with him. The more we teach that, the deeper understanding that we're building in ourselves of Christ's love. And we're reminded that no matter what we're facing in this life, Christ is still there for you. He abides in you. He is with you to help you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So this is just more reminding that Christ died for us when we didn't deserve it as well. And just because he died for us, that we know we can be saved in him when we do what he says. It gives us this deep understanding to help us during these storms of life. It reminds us of the love that he has for us. So when Christ taught us in Matthew 7 and in Luke chapter 6 that by doing these things that Christ taught us, we're going to be building our spiritual foundation. This is how you build your spiritual foundation. You actually do what Christ taught you to do. You're building up your strength in Christ so that you can withstand those storms. And it's actually when you're doing this, when you go through the storms and your foundation is strong, you can actually find joy during the storm. Sometimes that's hard to understand. Is that when you're going through different trials and tribulations, you have these hard things going against you. Sometimes it's hard for us to really wrap our heads around, but God told us that you can find joy during those times as well. And let's look at a few examples of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, this is Paul talking here. And he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What Paul's talking about here is he had this thorn in the flesh, and three different times he asked God that he would remove that thorn in the flesh, and God didn't do it. It was for Paul's benefit here that he was reminded that with this thorn in the flesh, God said that his grace is sufficient for Paul. And just as his grace is sufficient for Paul, his grace is sufficient for you and I today. That when we're going through storms, that God doesn't remove those storms or remove those persecutions or trials or whatever it is, when God doesn't remove that, we're reminded that Christ's grace is sufficient for us as well. And it goes on at the end there in verse 10, Paul says, "I take pleasure in these things. I take pleasure in these hard things coming because I'm reminded that when I am weak as a human, I'm strong in Christ." And that's what we're reminded of. We can be strong in Christ because his grace is sufficient for us. We're reminded during these storms that we can be joyous and we can have this faith and this hope in Christ because we're eventually going to be able to overcome all these things because Christ is strong in us. He also taught, Paul taught us in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Paul is writing here in Romans, and he's saying that we can glory in these tribulations also. We can find joy during these hard times. And he breaks it down here. He tells us that we have these tribulations, which are an affliction, a distress, or a persecution. We have this hard time going against us, and that builds our patience. And that word patience means endurance, that it helps us to keep going. When you're thinking about training and building endurance, when you, if you go running or you're trying to exercise, when you're building endurance, like, it's painful. Like, it does not feel all that good. But you continually do it, and you're building up that muscle. You're building your body. And that's what Paul is saying. This tribulation builds our endurance. That endurance gives us experience. That experience means trustiness or experience. It helps us to remind our trust back in God. And that experience is going to build our hope, which is confidence, and that confidence back in God. So you can see how this progression plays out. These hard times build our endurance. That endurance builds our trust. That trust builds our hope or our confidence in God. So we can be joyous and we can find glory during those tribulations, because it's all pointing us back to God. It's all pointing us back to His grace, which is sufficient for us in order to overcome all these things. And ultimately, going through these storms of life will help us to be more eternally focused instead of earthly focused. As we talk about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and what he's specifically talking about there in verse 18 and 19, he's talking about people of the world who's so consumed with worldly things that they don't realize they're going down to the path of destruction. Says whose God is their belly. They're just looking for things of how can they accumulate more earthly things. They're so focused on earthly gain that they don't realize that they're going to lose it all. They're not working on building their spiritual foundation. They're only working on improving the cosmetic things in their life. What's going to happen when that foundation crumbles? Everything else crumbles with it. There's nothing good for it. So Paul is writing about these people who's so consumed with earthly gain, but he tells us in verse 20, but we are different. Our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we focus on. We focus on the eternal things, not the temporal things, not the earthly things. And when we're going through these storms of life, we can find joy because it reminds us that everything that we have here on earth is all temporal. It's going to go away. Whether good or bad, it's all going to go away. But what we have eternal is in Christ. And we can be reminded of that and we can have our hope in that. That is where we place our citizenship. That's where we look to, is the eternal focus that we have. So when we're working on finding joy during our storm, when we're working on building our spiritual foundation, sometimes when you're looking at a foundation of a house, or even say in this room right here, you can look through different things in this room, but we can't actually physically see the foundation, can we? You can look around and you can't see the foundation, but what you can see, sometimes there's potential warning signs that a foundation may be in trouble, and your spiritual foundation is no different. Sometimes we have some potential signs that your spiritual foundation needs a little bit of attention, and it needs a little bit of support. So let's look at what some of those potential signs could be, and really inspect your own spiritual foundation. Number one, a potential warning sign could be that you turn to worldly things to either solve or hide from your problems. Here's an example. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 29, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those that tarry long over wine. Those who go and try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of a sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. What the writer of Proverbs here is talking about is those who turn to alcohol in order to either solve or hide from their problems. They continually go after alcohol. Now, you can replace alcohol with many different things. There's many different worldly things that people tend to turn to in order to try to solve their own problems, or at the very least hide from their problems. It could be different entertainment, it could be work, it could be other type of possessions, it could be anything. There's many different things that people will try to turn to in order to solve your problems. If you do that, if you have a problem in your life and you're trying to either solve it or you're trying to hide from it and avoid it and just not confront whatever that problem is, that could be a potential warning sign that your spiritual foundation may need some help. It may need a little bit of work. The second warning sign, is you worry about things. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is for the day is its own trouble." Christ is writing here, and he's telling us to, why are we worrying? And I want you to think about what he really talks about. He's talking about worrying about food, about clothing, about where you're going to live. Has anybody in this room, just think to yourself, have you ever had to worry about where your next meal is going to come from or what you're going to wear for the day? I'd say for the most part, we're pretty covered. We've usually got a pantry full of food. We've usually got a closet full of clothes. Like we're good on that. But what do we tend to worry about? Worry about politics, worry about your job, worry about health. There's many, many different things that we worry about that, quite frankly, we've got no control over, and yet we worry. And Christ is telling us to not worry about these things. He's got us covered. So if you catch yourself worrying often about certain things, especially things that you have zero control over, that could be a potential warning sign that your spiritual foundation's not where it quite needs to be. And we need to do a little bit of work on that. The third warning sign is you put your trust in yourself. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We know that we should put our trust in the Lord, but how often do we put our trust in ourselves? Something comes up in our life, or there's an issue, or something we need to face or solve, and what is our first thought? Is the first thought that I got to go solve it, or I got to figure this out, or I need to go figure out whatever needs to happen to make this right? Or is our first thought, let's hold up for a second, let's go consult the scriptures, or let's go get some wise counsel and see what God says of how we should solve the problem? I think most of the time we try to solve it ourselves, don't we? And sometimes if we continually do that, we're not trusting in God and leaning upon his understanding, that's a potential warning sign that our spiritual foundation could use some help. So that's the third one. The fourth one, this one's a struggle. It's a struggle for me, and I'm sure it's going to be a struggle for some other people too. The fourth one is that you're too busy to do what God has called you to do. In Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 38, it says, "Now they went on their way. Jesus entered into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And when she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You know, we think about this, and we look at Martha, and we say, you know, Martha was a great servant. She was very hospitable. She was a great host to people that was in her house. This was Jesus in her house, and she was trying to serve him to the best of her ability. But what did Jesus say? You're distracted. You're worrying about the wrong things. Mary was focused on the right thing, which was to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him, to build her spiritual foundation. Martha was so focused on serving. Now we look at that and we say Martha was doing a great thing. She was serving somebody. She was helping somebody. But she was too busy to do what Jesus really wanted her to do, which was to sit down and listen to him. How often do we get too busy to do what Jesus wants us to do? And most of the time we get too busy not with serving, not with helping other people, but pursuing whatever we want to do. Pursuing our own activities, to pursuing entertainment, pursuing all these different things, that we have this idea that we're too busy to do what God has called us to do. And when we use that phrase, that we're too busy to do that, that might be a pretty big warning sign that our spiritual foundation is getting weak and that it needs some support. So these warning signs, number one, is we turn to worldly things instead of God to solve our problems. Two, we worry about things. Three, we put our trust in ourselves. And four, we're being too busy to do what God has called us to do. So if you're thinking about, if you're inspecting your spiritual foundation right now and you're seeing some of these warning signs in your life, maybe you need to pause for a minute and start building your spiritual foundation again. Remember, how do we build a spiritual foundation? By doing what God has told us to do. If you want a good place to start, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, those 20 different topics that Jesus taught us. You can go look at those things, read those things, understand it, and the most important, apply them to your life. That's how you're going to be able to build your spiritual foundation. Remember the difference between the person who built his house upon the rock and the one who built his house upon the sand is that one did what God told him to do, the other did not do what God told him to do. When we think about what God tells us to do, all these commandments that God has for us, I want to think about for a second, is that for God's benefit for us to do these commandments, or is it for our benefit to do these commandments? I think most of the commandments in there, if not all of them, is for our own benefit. And Jesus taught us that in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. When we keep God's words, he comes with us, and he helps us. He's there for us. He makes his abode with us so that we can continue to carry on. He also talked about in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. When God gave us all these commandments that we have, that he wants us to do in order to build our spiritual foundation, it's all for our benefit. So instead of looking at commandments like there are these rules and regulations that we have to abide by and there's these things that we have to apply to our lives, let's look at them as a blessing for us, because that's really what it is. That when we take God's teachings and we apply them to our lives, he's given us the instructions, he's given us the blueprint to make your life better, to make your life happier, to have better relationships, to have a better marriage, to have a better time at work. You have all these different things to help make your life easier. And at the end of it, when you do all these things, you have the right to the tree of life, that you can enter into heavenly home with him. So if you're thinking about this morning, that maybe your spiritual foundation is not quite where it needs to be, then I'd encourage you, let's get to work. Let's work on that together. That's what we're here for you for. We can help. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can help work on your foundation. If it's a little bit weak, if it needs a little bit more support, we can work on that with you. We'll help you learn God's word and apply those commandments to your life so that you can build that foundation. If you've never submitted to Christ in baptism and you're still walking around as a dead man with all of your sins, then I'm here to tell you that you don't have a spiritual foundation right now. Your house is definitely built upon sand, and it is not going to be good when that storm comes. So what I would encourage you to do today is change that foundation and build it upon Christ, which is the rock. And you do that by being baptized into him, by washing away your sins, leaving that old man in the grave and coming up a new man. Wash it clean. Let's be a new creature in Christ and build it with the right foundation upon Him, upon that rock. So if you'd like to do that today, I'd encourage you to not wait and build that and go, be baptized into Him. Or if you need the prayers of the church, you need the assistance of the church to get your spiritual foundation back on track where it needs to be, then let us know. If there be one of either class, anybody that we can help, come have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from God's Word. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, send us a message at facebook.com/CFCNWA. To find more sermons, look for us on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and like our Facebook page. Thanks for listening, and God bless.